Grace to you and peace in the name of our crucified and risen Christ. Amen.
Amen.
It is a great joy to be with you, to be joined by ecumenical colleagues whom you will meet shortly, to give thanks to God for the relationship of full communion that you overwhelmingly voted to adopt on Sunday. And as Bishop Odin said, we will anticipate a similar vote in 2009. What an opportunity to make visible the unity that is ours in Christ, to begin to imagine new possibilities for ministry and mission that might come from this relationship of full communion. I want to say a special word of thanks to Bishop Odin for his ecumenical leadership. He is an ecumenist extraordinaire. He has a passion for unity, a vision for mission, and I think it's appropriate that you join me in thanking Bishop Odin for his ecumenical leadership. I also want to thank all those who have served over 30 years on the Lutheran Methodist dialogues, especially Bishop Talbert and Bishop Bjornberg, who have co-chaired the recent dialogues, for their thoughtful and now successful work. I also bring you greetings today from the 67 million Lutherans in the world who make up the Lutheran World Federation in 140 churches in 78 countries. We were delighted in July of 2006 when the World Methodist Council signed an official affirmation associating itself with the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, which had been signed earlier, October 31, 1999, by the Vatican and by the Lutheran World Federation. Now, together with you, we can imagine how the removal of these past barriers can make possible our shared witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm curious, would you describe your life today as rooted or rootless? What about your congregation? How would you describe the United Methodist Church? We're learning that with each succeeding generation, there's a growing experience of being rootless in our society, moving from place to place, frequently changing careers. The lasting attachment to the church in which one was raised is no longer binding, even to the faith. All are factors that contribute to this experience of being rootless. We're certainly experiencing that in the Hansen household. We have six children. Our oldest son, 31, recently called long distance, said, "Dad, would you and Mom mind if I move home? I lost my job and my apartment. I can't afford to stay here." My first response was, "Again?" Then I said, "Okay, but just for 1 month this time." Praise God, that's all he stayed. But he kept a key. Think about the world in which we live. How famine and war, poverty and natural disasters cause millions to live as migrants, moving over the face of the earth in search of safety and shelter. Rootless. In a rootless, restless, hopeless world, we have good news to share. Did you hear, Jesus? "I am the real vine, and my Father is the farmer. Live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. I have loved you the way my Father has loved me. You didn't choose me. Remember, I chose you." My mother was a high school English and Latin teacher, so I was one of those nerdy junior high kids who loved to diagram sentences. Come on, there's a few more of you out there. All right. We'll be caucusing during the break out in the lobby. I loved to find the direct object and the indirect object, the subject, the predicate, pull them out on those lines. Yet I remain so appreciative for that foundation she gave me, for she helped me always to pay attention to the grammar of God's grace. For in the grammar of God's grace, God is both the subject and the predicate, the actor and the action, the doer and the deed. Listen to the grammar in Jesus' speech. "I chose you. I love you. I have called you friends. I am the vine. The danger for us, of course, is to drown and drain the life out of those wonderful promises and affirmations by turning them into mere possibilities conditional upon our cooperation, awaiting our completion. I don't know about you, but when I heard you stayed up till midnight last night debating whether bishops should have the right to retire or not, but it's good. I always learn that if you get in full communion with the Methodist bishops will have the Lutheran bishop's backside, so thanks for that. I know you didn't come this morning for a lesson in grammar, but allow me just one more insight. If not helpful to you, then at least it will be respectful for my mother's memory. And that's that many of us today in our life of faith succumb to the disease of subjunctivitis. Have you ever been exposed to the virus yet? Do you know what the symptoms are? It's when we take the indicative voice of Jesus' promises and turn them into the subjunctive voice. Now, just a reminder, if it's been a long time since grammar, the indicative verb form represents an act as a fact, a given, a truth. The subjunctive verb form represents an act as a contingent possibility, maybe even desirable, but not yet fully complete. Jesus didn't catch a bad case of subjunctivitis when he spoke to his disciples. He didn't say, I'm the vine, and you may be the branches if you'll just ascribe to these theological principles upon which the Methodists and Lutherans will agree. He didn't say, you may be one of my branches if you involve yourself in the daily acts of devotion, or if you make a personal decision to invite me into your heart. One of our New Testament scholars says, you know, it's all right that we invite Jesus to come and live in our heart. The only problem with it is no place in the Gospels does Jesus ever say, may I come and live in your heart? The trouble with Jesus inviting us, we inviting Jesus into our heart, is we tend to get a little bit of Jesus, a microscopic Jesus, then we take Jesus where we want him to go. No, Jesus invites us to die and come and live in him. So that Jesus can take us where he wants us to go. Jesus promises, when you're joined with me and I with you, the relationship is intimate and organic, and the harvest is sure to be abundant. Friends, that means we've got good news to share. The good news is you are rooted in Christ. Your life is deeply planted in the soil of God's grace and mercy, and being rooted in Christ, you will bear fruit. Fruit that will not spoil. As I move throughout the ELCA, I listen to our pastors, and they're increasingly discouraged because they feel great pressure to attract and hold their market share of members in this competitive, consumer-oriented religious marketplace in which we live. And part of that pressure is to preach some other gospel, some self-help gospel, some feel-good-about-yourself gospel, some prosperity gospel, rather than the radical gospel that you have died to Christ, that you have been freely justified for Christ's sake through faith. This is the radical gospel that we heard from the reading from Colossians. When we were buried with Christ in baptism, you were also raised with Christ through Christ in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. What if every morning upon arising you stood in the shower or before the mirror and placed your hand on your head? Would you do that, please? Recalling how water was poured over you in baptism, and then you said, I am baptized. Church, that wasn't very overwhelming. I am baptized. I am chosen. I am a child of God. I belong to Jesus Christ. And then make the sign of the cross. The one who died chose and love you. Friends, I have good news to share. Lives rooted in Christ's divine will bear fruit. Listen to Leslie Newbegin in The Light Has Come. He writes, "The gracious indwelling of God with His people is not an invitation to settle down and forget the rest of the world. It's a summons to mission. For the Lord who dwells with His people is the one who goes before them. For Jesus, who chose and called them, did so not for themselves alone, but that they should go and bear fruit." This is why our theologians have worked for over 30 years in dialogues to prepare the way for our full communion agreement. This is why we as the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and you as the United Methodist Church vote on full communion, because we believe that together we might more imaginatively, evangelically, prophetically, and abundantly bear fruit for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the life of the world. Establishing full communion is not an end, but a means of manifesting visible unity that is God's gift to us in Christ. It's a means of being faithful and fruitful in God's mission. Every time we read statistics such as the Pew study, which remind us that we as mainline churches are declining and aging in membership and becoming more peripheral in our culture, it's tempting to then begin to dwell on what we've lost and what we lack. We can easily then succumb to nostalgia. Maybe no nostalgia in the Methodist Church, but we got a heavy dose of it among Lutherans. But rather than succumbing to nostalgia, let us be shaped by the living memory as it comes to us in God's living Word. Nostalgia needs to be pruned so that we can bear fruit. As Christopher Lash reminds us, nostalgia is the abdication of memory. He says, "The nostalgic perspective freezes the past and so avoids confrontation with the changing realities of the present, while memory embraces the past in order to understand and inform the present. Nostalgia dwells in an idealized past, by definition unattainable, and nostalgia disparages the present." Jesus' invitation is not to nostalgia, but to memory, born out of God's Word, engaging us today. "If you make yourselves at home with me," said Jesus, "and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon." That means, no matter how rootless and restless our lives become, we have a home as Christ's Word dwells in us richly. That is Jesus' word of promise. "You didn't choose me. I chose you. Go and bear fruit." Did you hear that? Do you believe it? In Jesus, God has chosen life, chosen you to live in Christ faithfully and fruitfully as you are engaged in God's mission for the life of the world. My 8-year-old granddaughter was visiting in Chicago. We went to the library to use the computer terminal. Both were busy, so we waited. At one was a Muslim woman with her daughter. At the other, a Jewish man with his son. How did I know their religion? She had a headscarf on, a hijab. He had a yarmulke, a skullcap on. I stood there thinking, when they turn around, how are they going to know I'm a Christian? I thought, we Christians have got to get ourselves some headgear. And then I remembered my baptism, and I remembered the sign of the cross being placed upon my brow, and I recall that's all the headgear we're ever going to need, because it's the mark of the one to whom we belong. It's the sign of the one who bids us to come and die and follow Him and live in Him so that we might bear fruit for the sake of the world. Colleagues will tell you that I am no techno genius. But I'm committed to learning how to use the computer as a tool. And I'm learning that when a computer boots up or starts, the computer looks to a specific location called the root directory for a simple file that contains the most basic commands called the root commands that literally bring the computer to life. That is, to a functioning state whereby all of its capacities can be put to use for whatever needs doing. Did you hear Jesus' words as they are paraphrased in the message? But remember the root command, love one another. Yes, in giving us this word, God literally brings us to life into a functioning state where we can live as disciples of Jesus in service to others. Now, of course, if a computer is unplugged from its power source, the root command remains silent on the hard disk of the computer. In the same way, apart from Jesus, apart from His life, His death, His resurrection, and the power of the Holy Spirit, the root command to love one another will fail. Rooted in Christ, you will bear fruit. Rooted in Christ, we will also be pruned. Oh, if only we could bear fruit without having to be pruned. Without the indwelling of God that Newbegin spoke of, without moving from being a settled church to a sent church, it won't happen. My colleague and friend Bishop John Hopkins first told me about Methodists. He said, "You Lutherans, think of yourselves as a called church. We Methodists are a sent church." Well, praise God, with full communion, now together we can be a called and sent church. But without being pruned, we will not bear the fruit of new life and God's mission. The ELCA is 97% white as a denomination predominantly made up of descendants of European immigrants. When our church body was formed 20 years ago, we made a commitment to becoming increasingly multicultural. And I believe that many and most of our 10,500 congregations that are predominantly white would love to become more ethnically, racially diverse. The problem is, we white folk expect that persons of color will be welcomed into our churches, but they will gradually become like us should they choose to stay. If we truly want to become the diverse body that Christ has created us to be, we white folks must be pruned of our power and privilege. We will not bear fruit in mission if we are not pruned of the racism within ourselves, our church, and society. And if we let the society continue to say African-American prophetic preachers are separatists rather than proclaiming the Word of God, then we've got some work to do. Being rooted in Christ nourishes our broken branches, strengthens us to live and witness to the power of the gospel. Rooted in Christ, bearing fruit, being pruned, experiencing joy, yes, in this life of faith, rooted in God's grace, where God's life flows both in you and through you, your life is full. Your life is full of promise, full of life, full of people, full of purpose, full of joy, full of Christ's presence. That's why Jesus said these things. He wants you to know them for the unshakable promises that they are, to trust them, to abide in them, to dwell in them, to draw your life from them so that they might bear fruit in you. Friends, in a rootless, restless society, we have a powerful testimony to give. Our witness is when we are rooted in Christ, bearing fruit, being pruned, experiencing joy, there is a life that is faithful and fruitful. That's our shared testimony as a sent church. Let's tell it to the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.